Good morning, everyone. Welcome to God's house. And for those who are visiting with us, a special welcome to you also. Our former pastor Overton used to say that the Lord's Day should be a festal day, a festive day that we meet with our Lord Jesus. And we read in Isaiah, Isaiah 61, we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What a reason to celebrate and to be so thankful in our Lord Jesus that he clothes us in salvation and in his righteousness. Let's sing together before the service the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Abide With Me.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And may grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue our worship this morning with singing Psalter 264, verses 1 through 4. 264, verses 1 through 4. Now read and hear the holy law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And Christ Jesus gave also this summary of the law in Matthew 22:37-40, when asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us sing in response to God's law from Psalter 364, verses 1, 2, and 4. 364, verses 1, 2, and 4. I'd like to read with you Daniel 2. Well, it's a bit of a lengthy passage, but I believe it's helpful if we read all of it or most of it. May God bless us as we read this beautiful chapter in this beautiful book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the commandment to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. God bless the reading of his word this day, our meditation on it in a few moments. Let us now turn to our God. And I realize I forgot to mention that Psalter. My apologies. Congregation, as you may know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this famous question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Interestingly, the Calvin's, or the Geneva Catechism, doesn't contradict, but just takes one step back and answers a similar question with this answer: to know God. The chief end of man is to know God. After all, how can we glorify and enjoy God if we don't have a true knowledge of God, if we don't really know God, if we don't truly know God? Well, Daniel, who was a young man, he knew God. And by that I mean he didn't only know about God and believe that he existed, but more than that, we have every reason to believe that he also, as we say, knew God savingly by faith in the Messiah. He knew God and how to serve God, how to glorify him, how to enjoy him in his life journey. Daniel was someone who experienced a lot of trials, kind of like Job. He especially experienced great trauma as a teenager. Perhaps at 17 years old or so, it is believed by some, he experienced great trauma when he was suddenly ripped away from his home, from his loved ones, and hauled to Babylon, where he had to live as a captive. Following this, he had to face the pressures and the temptations of living in wicked Babylon. And now in chapter 2, he was facing execution. A death warrant was sent for him by the king. Congregation, teenagers, can you imagine any of this? But through it all, he glorified God because he knew in the depth of his soul the great God of heaven, the God in heaven. And he knew how to glorify him in his callings in life, which he also desired to do and focused on doing because he knew God. Well, this is what I would like to focus on this morning. We will also see some beautiful lessons of the greater Daniel as well. Our text is especially Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I would also like to read with you 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. Our title is When Daniel Faced Execution. With 4 points, the great problems, the godly plans, the gospel pictures, and the glorifying proclamations. When Daniel faced execution, the great problems, the godly plans, the gospel pictures, and the glorifying proclamations. Well, as the story, the history goes, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he woke up in the middle of the night one night after having dreamed dreams. And it seems to have been only one dream, but perhaps verse 1 indicates by the plural that he dreamed it over and over, like a bad nightmare that just would keep coming back. And he was very troubled by this dream. He couldn't sleep anymore because of it. And therefore, he felt that he really needed to understand what it meant. And dreams, unlike today, was one form of special revelation we know back then. So he called the so-called wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and another special group called here the Chaldeans. And he gave a demand which really was a big problem because it was an impossible demand for mere men. He commanded them to not only interpret his dream, but to tell him what the dream was in the first place. And that could be because he couldn't remember it, or that could be because he wanted to prevent mere guesses and wanted to ensure that he received the truth, because that's how important it was to him. He thought if they could describe the dream, which would be supernatural, then he could trust their interpretation. And verse 9 hints at that as well. In either case, this was reasonable for him, but also very unreasonable, of course, as well. Of course, these men couldn't do it. To make that clear, verse 4, they said to the king, "Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Again in verse 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." And in verses 10 and 11, they said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They were frustrated. They were angry. They were hopeless. They were helpless. It was an impossible demand for them. But to make matters worse, the subsequent problem or consequence was that the king threatened them with death and then followed through with that threat and commanded their death, their execution, and that of all the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel, who for some reason was not involved in this at first. Verse 5. He says, "If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." Verse 9, "If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you." And verse 12, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Again, can you imagine being Daniel? You're sitting at home, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. You open it and you see a police officer. You think something bad has happened to someone. But no, he says, "I have a warrant for your arrest." No worse, "I have a warrant for your death. I must execute you, destroy you, slay you, kill you. even as the king says, cut you in pieces. Incredible, stunning, and scary. That was a very great problem for Daniel and for all the others. We'll see in our next point how he handled that, but let's first make a couple of applications. Everyone on earth experiences problems, even great problems, in life. It is unrealistic to expect life in a fallen world to be without problems. And perhaps you are facing a problem right now, small or great. Or maybe you will in the near future. An earthly problem, perhaps even a life or a career or a health or a family-threatening problem. But as serious as those earthly problems might be, by nature people are born with a much more serious problem we know, a spiritual problem, an eternal life-threatening problem. God, the great King, has required perfect obedience, but mankind didn't do that. And now that is an impossible demand for us. Since the fall, we cannot do it. More seriously, God has announced that the penalty of sin is eternal execution, suffering and dying in hell for all who do not meet his demand of perfect obedience. And so, congregation, young and old, if you are yet unsaved, why do you let your earthly problems be more serious to you than this, your spiritual ultimate problem? Well, how did Daniel respond to his problem? This brings us to our second point. He did so with three godly plans. First of all, he planned to take time with the matter. Verse 15, Daniel answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Or so hasty?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. The king was acting hastily and foolishly. Spiritual hastiness, we can say, is good. Praying, repenting, believing. But all other kinds of hastiness often result in foolishness. Hastiness in general is foolish. It is said, therefore, that hastiness is from Satan. But Daniel knew and had learned a better way, to not be hasty, to not respond hastily by running away from the king, by putting up a very great fight against the king, by reacting to the king in some foolish manner. And even in requiring and demanding an answer from God immediately. Instead, he took time. And being recognized in chapter 1, verse 17, as a man with understanding in all visions and dreams, he requested time. Probably until just the next day. Not an unreasonably long amount of time, which would have been rude and mean to the waiting king, but just a bit of time. To do godly things, to think, to converse, to pray, to prepare. And likewise, we don't have to be ashamed to ask for time or to take time for responses, if at all possible. It is only our pride or our fears that might make us not do that and to act rashly instead. Take time. Daniel's second godly plan was to inform godly companions. Inform godly companions. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They too were condemned. But they too weren't involved with what was going on, it appears. And he made the decision, it says, known to them. And so either the king's decision to kill the wise men because the other wise men couldn't tell the king his dream and the interpretation, in which case Daniel beat Arioch to them, it seems, or he made known to them the king's decision to give him some time. In either case, it is good to consult with godly companions, with your godly wife, with your godly husband, with your godly father, your godly mother, with godly friends, because they can bear the burden with you. They can strengthen your understanding or change your understanding. They can counsel you. And very importantly, they can pray for and even with you. And so if you don't have any godly close friends like this, pray for it. Pray that God will provide some for you. Daniel's third godly plan, and most important, was to then seek for mercies of the God of heaven. Verse 18 says that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel prayed, and he encouraged his friends to pray as well. They asked, they requested, they beseeched earnestly. It was more than just a quick prayer. And who did they pray to? It says, the God of heaven. And this, as you may have noticed, is an emphasized title of God in this chapter. It is mentioned five times. The first here is in verse 18. Then after his prayer was answered, verse 19 says, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. In verse 28, he said to the king, but there is a God in heaven. That's quite similar. Verse 37, he says, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. In verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. These last three times are to the king. But the first two times were really simply to the readers in exile. I'll say more in our last point as to why he spoke like this to the king. But why would he, led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, speak like this to his readers and to us? It was to teach and encourage them and us of the supremacy of the God of heaven over against the so-called gods who are not real and who could not help the so-called wise men in their great problems. Conversely, he is able to help Daniel. He is able to help all the readers in exile, and he is still able to help us today. And what this says about Daniel is that he believed and knew the God of heaven. And this is remarkable. We should never lose the wonder of that. The very expression or title reveals the vast out-of-reachness of God. That he is infinitely so much greater than us and of all his creation. And this is also called his majestic holiness. He is infinitely set apart from all creation. Holiness means set apart. He is infinitely set apart from all his creation, not only morally, but in his majesty, in his majestic being, in his eternity, his omnipotence, his wisdom, in all of his attributes. He is the great God, the holy God. There is no one and nothing like him. He is the greatest, he alone, the great God of heaven. And yet Daniel knew him. That is remarkable. Great God of heaven mercifully humbled himself to reveal himself on the earth. And this shows why God has been called the knowable, unknowable God. Daniel knew of God. But more importantly, he knew God savingly. We trust through faith in the promised Messiah. And that is an evidence of God's great mercies. isn't it? Daniel therefore knew that the God is not only the great God of heaven, but also the great merciful God who shows mercy to sinners on the earth, especially to his elect people. He therefore knew that God in his greatness not only knew the dream and the interpretation and was able to reveal it and to spare them, but he also knew that it would not be unfitting for God to help him and them sinners out, because he is also the great God of mercies. Daniel knew God well, and so he prayed, encouraged his friends to pray with him for mercies from the great God of heaven. Every time we request something in prayer, whether it is relating to a problem in life or not, we need mercies from the God of heaven. We can never demand anything of God. We can never request something as though we deserved it or earned it or are entitled to it. We deserve only death and hell instead. And Daniel and his friends therefore could only pray for mercies. Surely they prayed for illumination for Daniel, but that illumination would only be granted by God's mercy. Surely they prayed that they and the others would not perish, but that deliverance would only be granted by God's mercy. Surely they prayed for wisdom in talking to the king and for the king to be satisfied as well, but that also would only be granted by God's mercy. Daniel prayed for mercies, knowing and trusting that God is merciful, especially to his believing people, because of the promised Messiah who would earn it all for his people. Well, those were Daniel's plans, his godly plans, to take time to inform godly companions and to seek mercies from the God of heaven, who he knew intellectually but also savingly. And what about ourselves? What about you? Will you make godly plans with your next problems? And will you especially pray for mercies from the God of heaven? Do you even know God? Do you know him as majestic but merciful, even majestic in his mercy? Do you realize day by day that you need his mercies? And have you put your trust in his Son for mercies? His Son who experienced the withholding of all his Father's mercy while on the cross? That brings us to our third point, the gospel pictures. Speaking of God's mercies, it is very interesting and convenient that there are four gospel pictures in this chapter that reveal his mercy. Daniel and his original readers likely did not pick up on all of these, perhaps only on one or two. That is okay. We are indeed so blessed with clearer knowledge with the New Testament. And I share these with you since, well, they are in the story for one thing, and they are edifying, but also because they really reinforce for us God's merciful character. The first picture is in verse 11, or implied in verse 11. The so-called wise men said, "It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." That was true of their gods. They were gods of wood and of stone. Of course, they couldn't communicate and relate with flesh, but not the God of heaven. He does dwell. He does tabernacle with flesh. He talked with Adam in the garden and to many others throughout Scripture, and now by Scripture. His presence was with the Israelites. Just think of the burning bush incident, the pillar of cloud and fire, Mount Sinai, and especially with and in the tabernacle and the temple. And how could he do this but by mercy? Mercy through his Son. And in the New Testament, John gives us a beautiful exclamation of this with Jesus. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God has always been willing to dwell and communicate with flesh, with his presence, even by his Son and through his Son, and now by his Spirit, all by his great mercy. He indeed is merciful. The second gospel picture here is hinted at in verse 19a, and then revealed in verses 31 through 49. This is the king's dream and the interpretation. I won't go into all the details mentioned and beliefs concerning it, but only the main point. This dream teaches us that the kingdoms of this world, including the great kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and those kingdoms that would come up after him, and we can add the great kingdom of the world in general, the so-called kingdom of Satan, would all be crushed and destroyed by a stone, by a rock, by Christ, the rock. And he would build a great mountain. Verse 44, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And so Christ was victorious on the cross and is still being victorious, building his mountain, building his kingdom. Building it of what? Of sinners like you and me. This was a dream of Christ's success by God's mercy. Great God is merciful. The third picture here of God's mercy is in verse 30. Daniel said, "But as for me, the secret has not been revealed because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king." He's speaking on behalf of all the wise men, although he would be the one to speak to the king. "For our sakes, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Revelation was for deliverance. Deliverance of all the wise men from execution, and deliverance of the king from his troubled thoughts. And both deliverances were merciful and kind, and therefore symbolic of that deliverance by God in Christ. Daniel's God of heaven revealed that he is amazingly merciful, even to very wicked people. The fourth and final gospel picture here that reveals God's mercy is the overall general picture of Daniel's intervention and intercession as being like Christ's. Execution. The whole human race was on death row, as it were, condemned to execution. But God promised, and in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And Christ voluntarily came to intervene and to intercede. Not by escaping execution himself like Daniel did. That would not help. But by suffering the ultimate execution on the cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he is still doing that. He is still intervening and interceding. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And by God's Spirit, his execution is applied, working repentance and faith. Well, by these four pictures, we see that our God of heaven is clearly also a God of mercies, and who is therefore willing and desirous to hear earnest prayers for mercy. Daniel and his friends desired mercies of the God of heaven, and the God of heaven desired to hear their prayers and to show mercy. Have you also tasted? And are you rejoicing in God's mercy? In delivering from sin, self, Satan, world, death, and hell? And in promising that all things will work together for good, for some good reason or more, for all who love God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you tasted his mercy? Well, moving on then, our last point is the glorifying proclamations. The prayers of Daniel and his companions worked. The secret of the dream was revealed to Daniel in a vision that night. And how did Daniel respond? And how do we respond when something good happens or when our prayers are answered? Are we like the 9 lepers who did not give thanks, or the 1 leper who did? And what did Jesus tell the man of the Gadarenes after he delivered him from a legion of devils and put them in the swine instead? Luke 8:39, he says, "Tell what great things God has done for you." Not just what great things have been done for you, but what great things God has done for you. There are similar passages as well. He was to tell about God. These 2 examples describe what Daniel did as well with his glorifying proclamations to God and of God. First of all, proclaimed praises to God. And we see this in verse 19b. "So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Daniel knew that his understanding of the king's matter now had nothing to do with him and his ability. Is that what we will think when we understand or accomplish something in the future? He also did not quickly get puffed up and give himself the credit and go on to make himself look super amazing to others so that they would all praise him. How will we act before others in the future? Daniel knew it was only from and because of God. And his priority over telling the king and over doing anything else was to return to the merciful God of heaven to give thanks and praise. What a lesson for us. The matter was extremely urgent. He had to go. Life was on the line, literally. But he first had to go to the God of heaven. And in particular, he blessed or praised God for his wisdom in knowing all things and for his power in accomplishing whatever he wills. He lists some examples based on the dream: changing the times and seasons, removing and setting up kings, which is a good point as well to remember with another federal election coming up soon and with all elections. He also adds the giving of wisdom and knowledge. And then in particular, he praised God for giving him wisdom and might from his wisdom and might to know the king's matter. And by praising, blessing God, the God of heaven was glorified. And then after this, and only after this, however long it was, he went to Arioch, and then to the king to proclaim the truth to the king. But notice that again he gave God the glory due to him, and this time publicly. He witnessed to the king about the God of heaven unashamedly, boldly, and clearly. He said in verse 27, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Daniel made it crystal clear that what was impossible with man and the so-called gods was possible with the God of heaven. And that the God of heaven is greater than them all, including the king himself. Later, Daniel even stated in verse 37 that this God was the one who even gave him his kingdom and his power and his strength and his glory in the first place. And implied in all that, and supported by the interpretation itself, is that the God of heaven is who the king himself would have to give an account to one day. And not seeking his own honor, but exalting the God of heaven instead, Daniel glorified God greatly. Congregation, let us be like Daniel in both of these ways. Let us be like him with God glorifying proclamations and praising him after every answered prayer, after every resolved problem, and after every time we receive help and mercies from him. And let us especially praise him for those mercies of salvation. And let us be like Daniel also with God glorifying proclamations and witnessing of him. As we have opportunity, and it might be more than we realize, and perhaps more than we want to realize. Well, in conclusion, Daniel was a man who truly knew God as the God of heaven and as the God of mercies. He knew that especially by God's mercies to him and giving him repentance and faith in the promised Messiah. And God, as the God of mercies, was confirmed again to him now by this experience of deliverance from execution. And his great interest was and continued to be to glorify God in all of his problems, in all of his plans, in all of his prayers, in all of his proclamations of praise to God and in witness to man. Congregation, do you truly know this God of heaven as well? Do you understand something of the majestic holiness or infinite greatness of the God of heaven? And are you convinced that he is also a God of mercies? Are you convinced of it? Do you understand, therefore, that extreme wonder of grace, that the God of heaven is a God of mercies? And what have you done with his mercies? His mercies in the gift and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done with them? What have you done with the gospel? What have you done with Jesus? And what have you done or what will you do with your sins against this super exalted, holy, infinite God? And with the great problem of his coming judgment and execution of all his enemies. By the Spirit's grace, you must repent. You must return towards this God of mercy, which you can only do by trusting in and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for acceptance and deliverance. And believers, are you learning, however slowly perhaps, to trust God's word, to trust God's truth, to trust God's promises of mercies to you in all the problems in life for Jesus' sake? We are slow learners indeed. And this is one primary reason actually for problems in life in the first place. So that we would learn to trust and glorify God for his mercies in Jesus Christ. Praying more for them, praising him for them, and proclaiming them as well. Be a Daniel. Amen. Let us sing in response from Psalter 73, verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. give our thanks to the God of heaven. Blessed be the God of heaven, great God above. We thank you for the holy word of God and the truth in your word, your revelation to us in mercy. Thank you for the knowledge of your greatness and the knowledge of your mercies, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who works that knowledge within us. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this new week to call on your holy name, requesting mercy and believing that thou art a merciful God. Lord, we pray, lift up every one of the congregation, whatever problems they might have at this time, great or small, that they would be greatly encouraged in this encouraging story of Daniel. And help us to all be like Daniel at all times. Lord, forgive our many sins, we pray. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.